We did switch from our Proverbs series during this summer. We're talking about being a disciple, and so we're not done with that. It's been a little slower than I imagined. So we'll go through it before we get back to Proverbs. We've been talking about being a disciple. Okay, we get all those passed out. So passing those out, why don't we have a word of prayer and we'll begin. Father, we do thank you for loving us. We pray, Father, that you give us a great service tonight and speak to our hearts, help us in this area to grow in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, our theme verse, Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, and this is not the only place he said this, he cannot be my disciple. And so obviously, as we've looked at it, being a disciple is something that has requirements. Salvation has no requirements, except that we simply trust Christ and come to him and believe what he says he did and what he did for us, and we accept that, and we looked at that. But if we're going to be something deeper for him, if we're going to be closer to him, if we're going to be a disciple, it's a little bit more, and he has requirements. And that's not popular in the time and the age in which we live to say that there's requirements or there's things that God requires of us, but it's true. And so we need to do that. What we've been doing is just basically looking at it more in depth, our steps of growth, our discipleship steps of growth. I've not looked at the discipleship book. It's the bare bones are the discipleship main points, but we have not followed that. We are trying to get a little bit deeper to it, okay? We said, number one, it starts with salvation. We said number two, and this is where we stopped last time. We went halfway through it. We grow through devotion. In other words, our life in Christ starts that moment that we trust and receive Christ as our Savior. And so it's from that point on that we take off and we move forward in our Christian life. That's when we start to grow. That's when we really become a disciple. You cannot be a disciple if you do not know Jesus Christ. There's just no way. You're not part of his family. But once we're part of his family, once we're saved, he wants us to be a disciple. And then the next step is we want to grow through devotions. We want to get close to him. We said letter A, that starts with spending daily time in the Bible. That was our whole theme last year. B, it starts with daily prayer to God. Now, this is new. Look at letter C. Strength comes from your personal time with God. You've heard, I don't know if you've ever heard it said that the Christian life is not easy to live. It's impossible to live. You say, well, what do you mean? So why do we try? Because we don't live it on our own. If we're going to be what God wants us to be, if we're going to do what God wants us to do, we're going to need a strength that doesn't come from ourselves. Now, that does not absolve us of our responsibility to do the things we're supposed to do, to be committed and put the effort in, but we're not going to make it on our effort. We need a strength from God. We get that from our personal time with God. You don't believe in church? I believe in church. Believe me. We'll get to church in a couple other points. Look at Psalms chapter 119. Where, verse 9 to 16, it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How can he do this? What gives him what he needs to cleanse his way? You ever hear the you know, like you have the wherewithal to do something, you have what you need to do something. So if we're going to have a clean life, how is that going to happen? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. That is our responsibility. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Some of you might be struggling tonight because you simply don't have God's word in your heart. You simply don't have that power, that encouragement that comes from regularly getting in the Bible to help you to be able to walk the right path on this earth. Verse 12, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Seems to me if we're going to have what we need to live God's to live the life God wants us to live, the Bible's got to be a daily thing in our life. Ask yourself, is it a daily part of your life? I would hope that the Bible isn't just something where it's like, oh, church time tonight, Thursday, where's my Bible? Where did I leave it when I got home from church on Sunday? Okay? That's not a good thing. And so we need to be in there, the Word of God. The Bible gets us the victory. Look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Well, what's that all about? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So there's two parts to that. Our spirit can want to do the right thing. We can have right motives. We can have right desires. We'll sit in a church service and we'll hear a message, or maybe we're at a conference or something and something really motivated us, and then we walk away and we wonder why as soon as we get off the church property, everything goes south. Because we forget the last part of that verse. The flesh is weak. We need help and we need strength, and that comes from God and His Word. Letter D goes with this. Growth on the outside, visible, tangible, comes from strength that is gained on the inside. Everything that our Christian life manifests on this earth by our actions, by what we do, is really just a visible, outward expression of what is going on inside of us. Now you say, well, wait a minute. I knew somebody, and they seemed to be really on top of things, and they really seemed to be, you know, with God, and they were doing great. And then later on, we found out that's not who they are, because it will eventually come out. You can only put up for so long. Okay, you could drive your car and your car is fine, but you need to look at that gas tank. You say, well, I drove my car one time and the needle was on E. Keep driving. Eventually, it's not going to, that E's going to be reality. Now, my wife, now I'm not like that. My car gets to a quarter tank, I'm filling it up. I'm not going to run out of gas. The last time I ran out of gas is because all the cars in our house were gone except for one, and the kids ran it down to zero and left it for me. And when it said 0 miles left, it was not kidding. Now, my wife's different. We can get in the car and it's on E, and I'm like, we got to go to the gas station. She'll look at it and say, no, you got more speed. You can go, like, she's got it down to a science. You got 15 more miles. How does she know? Because she's run it down to the edge. Okay, I don't want to do that. And too many of us do that in our Christian life. We get to running on E. And so we can portray on the outside, but we really need God working on us on the inside to make what we're doing on the outside permanent and long-lasting. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 3 there. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. Ephesians talks about our inheritance and the riches that we have in Christ because we're saved. And some of us don't get that. We get the salvation and we're going to heaven part, but we don't get the everyday blessings and provisions that God has for us. And that's what Ephesians, really, that's the theme of Ephesians. But that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Okay, God wants to give us the strength we may. His Spirit strengthens us in our inner man. His Spirit is working through us. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and height and depth breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth all knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. And I love this verse. Look at verse 20. I love this verse. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all. That's like three bangs right there. It's exceedingly. It's abundantly. It's above all that we ask or think. How? According to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages and without end, world without end. Amen. You see, you can do what God wants you to do. You can do what you desire for God to do through you. Because it's not you doing it, it's God doing it through you. God can do even more than you think. And so anything that good that happens in us, it's because God's Spirit is strengthening us and allowing us to do that. But all too often, we're trying to do it on our own. Christian growth is always from the inside out. You say, why do we need the strength? Because, as we're going to look at the verses here in Ephesians 6, we are in a spiritual battle. And if you're going to fight a battle, you better have the right weapons. Okay? It's like, you know, what's the saying they say? You came to a gunfight with a knife. And by the way, you know, you get these guys in all this karate and that. If you have a gun, they lose. Okay? Quit watching Bruce Lee. That's mythical. A gun wins anytime. So we come ill prepared. We're in a spiritual battle. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Now, we like those parts. Be strong. You know, I can do all things. Well, let's not skirt what comes after all of that. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not ours. And then he tells us how we do this, how we fight this battle. Put on the whole armor of who? God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And before we move on, the thought here is we need to have God's armor because it's a spiritual armor, because it's a spiritual fight. I think of, we just finished a Sunday morning series a couple weeks ago, looking through that whole Samuel 17 and David fighting Goliath. And if you look at the picture here, you look at Goliath, 9'5". He had the best armor around. In fact of the matter is, he had an armor bearer in front of him. And here comes David, zero armor, zero weapons. He was planning on cutting David's Goliath's head off. He didn't even have a sword. All he had was a sling and some stones. How can he overcome all of that? Because that fight, although it was physical, was really more of a spiritual fight. David saw it as a spiritual fight. You pagan, how dare you defy my God and his armies? God's going to give you into my hand. And so David, although he was not physically equipped, I personally would have liked to have been physically equipped, but he wasn't physically equipped, but he surefire was spiritually equipped. That's what Ephesians is talking about. Sometimes our eyes are on the wrong, are on the wrong enemy, on the wrong thing. Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication of the saints. You see, I sometimes, and I don't try to do it a lot because I will have a really bad spirit. You keep up a little bit with politics. Just a little. And most of the time when I hear something, I have to like, I'm not listening to that. It just gets me. And then I get these emails, you know, this is happening. This is from a Christian perspective. And this is happening. And this is happening. And my flesh starts to get upset. That guy is a pig. This guy is this. And this guy is that. And we see people as our enemies. And there are some people that, in a sense, are against us. I understand all that. But they're not our, it's not a physical battle. It's not people. There's a spiritual dynamic behind it. Okay? You know, Satan is behind all the nonsense that's going on. Now people push his agenda. I understand that. But if we're not careful, we want to fight the battle solely on physical grounds. And I think there are times and things when we ought to stand up, right? Now, we can't, if you stood up for every single thing in the world, you wouldn't have time for God or any of that stuff. A year and a half ago, Target was the first company to come out and say, you use our bathroom, whatever. It's not even a law, but they're gonna let that happen. And by the way, there's been people going in there, guys going into ladies' locker rooms and changing rooms and taking pictures and stuff. Now, for us, we said, that's not a law. There might come a time we have no choice. But for us, I'm like, you know what? If that's how they're going to step out and take the lead, the forefront, we ain't shopping there anymore. We haven't for a year and a half. And by the way, I'm not telling you have to do that. I'm saying, but a bunch of people have. And by the way, their stock has dropped. Yep. I hope it drops into the bottom of the ocean, personally. But the thing is this, we can't get just caught up in that because this is a spiritual battle. And some people, remember years ago when I was in Bible college, I was a good pastor up in Oregon, and he had a great church, great preacher. He came out to our college and he preached, but he was a little caught up in politics, and he gave up his church, and I think he ran for senator or governor. Can I just tell you something? That's a step down. That's taking it to the wrong degree. Yes, we ought to be good. We ought to do all the things and stand when we can, but we have to understand, ultimately, all of this, there's a spiritual, it's all a spiritual aspect. And we need to be prepared spiritually. We need to stay strong. We can't control what's going on in our society. We just can't. But I can control what's going on inside of me. And I can control, and you can control what's going on inside of you. And so let's make sure that we're strong in the might of the Lord. A couple of thoughts with these verses here. I think there's some blanks there. The first one is, our strength is not of ourselves. He told us that. My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Don't trust yourself. Never trust yourself. That's why put safeguards in your life, things of that nature. Why? You say, well, if I have God's strength, I can overcome anything. And then we put ourselves in a situation that could cause temptation. No, now we have put ourselves on weak ground. Well, you know, I was with the Lord and I was just trying, and boy, I didn't have enough strength. You were in the wrong place. I had a relative years ago, and we went to visit him. He was out of state, and he had some trouble with alcohol, and he had to meet with some counselors from the state. And his particular counselor told him if he was going to get victory over this, he ought to go hang out at some bars to show that he had victory over his drinking. Now, this guy, who still had issues, looked at me and said, that's dumb. Yeah, exactly. It is dumb. We put, you know, guys and girls shouldn't drive alone in a car and things of that nature. That's just common sense. That's making provision. Now, as we're making provision, we need to understand that we need God's strength. We cannot do anything in and of ourselves. That's what he's telling us. I think you have another bullet. We need his complete strength and protection, all of it. Put on the whole armor of God. All the protection that's given to us. Okay, every bit. When I was younger, when I was in college, I've always been kind of a football fan, and I've always suffered because I've been a Rams fan. So I kind of know what it is to suffer for the Lord. But when I was in college, the Rams had a running back, Eric Dickerson. Remember him? I don't know if you remember one thing about Eric Dickerson. He wore every protective piece of equipment that was known to man. He wore goggles. He had some neck brace thing. And they asked him one time, he goes, listen, I'm going to get out there. I'm going to play, but I'm going to wear everything that they have to protect myself any way I can. That's kind of a good philosophy, spiritually speaking. Let's take everything God wants this whole armor. He wants us to be completely prepared for every spiritual battle. By the way, we just live in warped times. We live in times when there is temptation like there has never been temptation before. And now, really, in the realm of Christianity, there's an even bigger temptation to be loose in what we believe, to be loose in what in the principles of God's word, and just kind of, well, I love Jesus, and I'll kind of do my own thing, and I'll throw Jesus on top of it, and everything's good. I got the bumper sticker. That doesn't work. We need everything that God avails to us. The next little bullet, I mentioned this. Our enemy is not physical, but spiritual. So we need spiritual provisions for victory. Just going back to David, how could David stand up with his life on the line to that huge, strong warrior? And he was a youth because he had God behind him. So that's number two. Let's look at number three. Number three, I call connection to others, and we're completely switching gears here. Connection to others. If you look at our steps, the first step is loving God. We have to get ourselves, we get saved, we get baptized, and we get grounded, understanding our salvation. And then we slip into spending that time with God, and we have his strength. Now let's be a little bit practical. We've called that loving others. Again, what are the two greatest commands in all the Bible? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, the mind, and the soul, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, some people believe that it would just be nice if all we had to do was deal with the loving God part. There's a lot of times that feels good. Can I get a witness? But we're supposed to love each other. One of the ways that we do that in our church is through our adult Bible classes. That's what the first step is under loving others. Connection to one another. There's the verses right there. Jesus said unto them, Matthew 22, 37 to 40, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. And by the way, if we get that first commandment right, we'll be able to do the second commandment. But if we don't do the second commandment, it's proof that we're not doing the first commandment. You know, men say he loves God and hates his brother. He is a liar. How one affects the other. Look at Romans chapter 13 there. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You see, if we are going to fulfill the law, it's going to boil down to loving others. We have to work on that. That's part of it. By the way, that's why a church is so important. I've met so many people over the years, and you know, well, I don't need church. I have this relationship with Jesus. I'm a Christian. I love God, and there's hypocrites in the church. I could serve God and do everything at home. They're not helping anybody. It's just Jesus and them and shut the door. How can we love God and not have compassion and love others? It's an impossibility. It's just not going to happen. One affects the others. That means our life, and even coming to church, is not just wrapped up in ourselves. You know, when you first come to church, you're a new Christian, man, you are getting help, you're learning, you're growing, you're loving it. People are hopefully being an encouragement to you. I remember that phase of my life when I'd never been a part of church in my life, only went to church a handful of times, and saved now, and going to every service, and man, it was great. It was a huge blessing, and just being there and being encouraged, as I mentioned on last Sunday night, certain men in the church took an interest and encouraged me and kind of helped me in certain areas of my Christian life. But after about 6 months, it kind of got to the place where it's like, I've been here long enough. I ought to be being involved with somebody in some way. I ought to be serving, and I ought to be a part of that, and I ought to get out of myself. Most people come here like, all right, I'll sit here, bless me, what can I get? And that's fine, but it ought not just be what can I get, it ought to be what can I give. Amen. And not just slipping into church right when it starts and leaving right when it ends and saying, I've given God my time, there you go. No. You've given God his time, but have you given others their time? Their time. Have you given others your time? It's part of it. You appreciate, you know, so, well, the people in the church, they're just not doing anything for me. What have you done for anybody? But I'm not saying we shouldn't do anything for you. But that's baby step Christianity. Second step Christianity is, how can I help? Look at Galatians. Again, how do we fulfill the law? Galatians 5:14. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. James 2:8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Okay? You want to fulfill the law? You want the royal law because the king gave it? Let's love other people. We are to love and reach the world, but not at the expense of loving our Christian family and loving others. The two go together. Look at John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Now get this. Sometimes the Bible says things and we blow through it without thinking, right? And we don't catch the gravity of what it's saying. Or maybe because we do catch a gravity, so we want to blow through it quickly. He says, love one another, how? As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Oh, that's a great verse. We ought to memorize that in Sunday school. Stop for a second. So I'm supposed to love others the way Jesus loved me. That's pretty serious business. It's like the verse, you know, husbands, love your wives as what? Yeah, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's like, meditate on that for a little bit. One thing you can learn from that right off the bat is he takes it pretty seriously. Yes, sir. Kind of a big deal to him. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. We could go out and pass out a million tracts in our community every year. We could have 1,000 visitors every year. And yet, if they walk into this church and they don't kind of get a spirit that Christians love and care for each other, we've given them a bad representation of Jesus Christ. So how do they know we're his disciples? Because we sing the right songs. Yeah, we try to sing the right songs. Oh, because the special was good. Because you took an offering. No, there ought to be something when they come in here and say there's something different with these people. Something different. Very important that we, as a church, before we even get into this whole thing, understand that we need to be careful that we guard our relationships with one another. It is so easy in a church of this size, really any size, it's so easy for something to happen, and it's good, there's always going to be something. I mean, look in your family. There's always something in your family. If you have brothers and sisters, you ever been upset with them? Duh. okay? There's always going to be something that can cause a wedge between people. And if we're not careful, it can cause some issues. And so what we need to do is work those out. That's what mature Christians do. So that we can have that kind of proper relationship that tells the world, I'm one of Christ's disciples. Does that mean everything we do with each other is perfect? Absolutely not. Because we're not perfect. But what it means, we work on keeping it together. Nothing between each other. And we work that out. It's very important. One of the ways the world is going to know we're Christians is by the love we have for one another. The best place for our love for others can be developed and deployed is in church, and particularly our adult Bible classes. We need a place, particularly somewhere maybe a little smaller in here. Sometimes, particularly on Sunday mornings, you're just trying to get a seat and get in and get out and all that stuff, survive. Okay? But in our classes, it's a smaller setting that allows us to care about others. By the way, if you've ever had a burden in your life, and I'm sure everybody that's been here any amount of time you have, probably church is a good oasis to come to. You got something going on in your life, it's been a tough day, something's going on, you come to church and you can see brothers and sisters and see someone, how's everything going, you know, and maybe pray for you, that little word of encouragement you need. Now let's flip that over. You don't know what people are going through that are here tonight. And especially on Sunday morning when we have so many newer people. They need someone, how are you doing? Because a lot of times newer people, they'll just start telling you. Okay, I've visited churches. I visited one church, I told you before, Portland. We're there on vacation. I'm leaving. You know, it's my habit in church. You talk to people, how are you doing? I start talking to this guy. Hey, how are you doing? Great, how are you? Oh, you been here long? And he started telling me his problem. He's like, yeah, I've been here for 3 and I'm a salesman and man, you know, and I love God, but I got my family, so I got to lie when I'm selling stuff. And I'm like, you know, you should talk to your pastor about that, okay? But, you know, sometimes they, you know, oh, I'm just having a tough time. Something's going on. That's your chance to say, is there anything I can do? Can I pray for you? Can I help you in any way? That's Christianity. That's being a Christian, helping each other out. And church is the best place for that to happen. So I want to give you a few pointers about our adult classes, but time is up. We'll get to you next week, okay? Let's pray.